I love him. I love him because he first loved me. When I ought to have been in hell screaming, he was loving me. He came looking for me. Psalm 103 this morning. Psalm 103. Bless his holy name. He's good. He's worthy to be worshipped this morning. Buddy, I ain't ashamed of you. If you find your place, if you're able this morning, let's stand together. I realize everyone's not able, but if you are, if I get my composure, my eyesight back, I'm going to read a little out of Psalm 103. It's the Psalm of David. We're not sure why David wrote this, when he wrote it, what circumstance or situation was going on, but he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy disease, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide." The word chide here has to do with rebuke. It really means to scold. And David gives us a little glimpse and a little insight into the fact here that David has quite likely been scolded for something. But he said, God ain't always going to be mad at you. He just wants you to learn your lesson and repent. He's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Can you say amen right there? Amen. I'm sure glad he ain't rewarded me according to my doings. But I'd be under hell. There's no way to, I can't make that real to you this morning, but I rejoice in the fact he's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. And as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Brother Ed, it's going to come a day we're going to pass on off this earth, and this world's going to forget we's even here. I mean, unless you make some kind of serious mark in this world, they're going to forget you ever existed. Brother C.L., you fellows that work out here in this cemetery, you know good and well there's folks out there, you don't even know who they are. Nobody knows. You're like a flower. You're going to come up in the field. One day the wind's going to blow over you. You're going to dry up and go away, and it's going to be gone. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant and those that remember his commandments to do them. I love that verse that says, for he knoweth our frame, in verse 14, and remembereth that we're dust. If God will help me this morning, I'm just going to take a few minutes and I'm going to share with you this morning what God knows about our frame. Psalm 103 here is attributed to King David. And it is clearly a psalm of thanksgiving, where the psalmist expresses a great gratitude for the grace of God in not judging him harshly, at least, And what appears to be some specific event in his life, whether this was some tragedy, some sickness, something that took place in his life, we're not sure what it was. We just know that David was showing a heart of gratitude. Many Jewish teachers and historians believe that this psalm was prophetic. In fact, that it was probably speaking of some future event and something like Judah's release from the Babylonian captivity, which wouldn't come about for another 400 years. But this morning, to any born-again child of God, this psalm clearly typifies the characteristics of the saving grace of God and how God supernaturally preserves a sinner from self-destruction, shows mercy and shows tenderness, and ultimately gives those salvation that exercise faith in him. In verse 14, he said, "For he knoweth our frame and remembereth that we're dust." By a simple definition, a frame is the underlying timbers or the components of a structure that are fitted jointly together with the purpose of supporting an outer covering. A frame is simply the architectural form that gives shape and substance to an exterior facade or a cosmetic appearance. I guess a frame is what really counts, is what really matters. And as I look at this scripture, the question comes, what is this frame that the psalmist is speaking of here? And this frame is our mortal being. It is the essence of our fallen, Adamic human nature. And our frame may be adorned with education, and it may be adorned with information or indoctrination or even sometimes religious sophistication. When it comes down to it, all this is little more than a thin covering that hides an inherent instability of our structural integrity. If I can say this, you've got spiritual termites. On the inside, you're not very stable. What we have to work with is not very stable. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul told the church at Rome, "For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." The entire human existence, the entire human experience, apart from the sweet Lord Jesus Christ, has been fashioned around a fallen and a depraved nature. But this chapter magnifies the grace of God in his dealings with broken creatures. I'm sure glad God loves broken stuff. I'm sure glad God loves messed up stuff. Because if he didn't, he would have never, ever had anything to do with me. I bless his holy name that he loves sinners. And those Pharisees and Sadducees accused the Lord Jesus and said he eat with sinners. I'm glad he was willing to sit down and eat with sinners. I bless his holy name this morning. He is willing to come by my way. Psalm 8, verse number 3 said, "When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and son of man that thou visitest him?" In light of all God's creation, here we are just messing stuff up. God's still so merciful. If there's anything in heaven and earth and eternity past or eternity future that must perplex the angels, it's when they look at how bad we've messed up, but yet Christ was willing to suffer the cross of Calvary and die for us, because man is the object of God's affection. We are the very thing he loved, the very thing he created, that we might be the object of his affection. And I wonder somewhere if there's some angel this morning that's absolutely tore out of his frame because of the grace God showed me. God didn't show grace to fallen angels. They're in hell. They're waiting for the final judgment this morning. I wonder what they think when they see him willingly, freely deliver unmerited love and favor to such an unworthy creature as I am. I'll give you three things real quick that he knows about my frame. He knows my weakness. In Romans 5 verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. People say, preacher, I'm just too wicked to be saved. No, you're the very one he died for. You're the very one he's looking for. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I say, son, you don't understand how much he loves you. Christ died for the ungodly. And scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man. Some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm glad I didn't have to straighten up to get to him. I'm glad I didn't have to clean up to get to him. Listen, if I could clean up, I wouldn't have needed him. If I could fix anything on my own, I would not have needed him. God clearly knows we are helpless and without strength. Prisoners and slaves in bondage to a depraved nature that has been cut off, alienated, and separated from the righteousness of God. He knows my weakness. And he knows that man left to himself cannot help himself. But not only does he know my weakness, he knows my wickedness. I'm not sure we know it, but I know he knows it. Jeremiah 17:9, the word of God said, how many of y'all believe that sin is deceitful? Sure is. How many of you believe Satan is deceitful? But in Jeremiah 17:9, Almighty God said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Listen, I don't want to hurt your feelings none, but God said your heart's more deceitful than Satan. He said it's deceitful above all things. Man has the innate God-given capability to reason. And sometimes our logical reasoning is corrupted by fears and by feelings. Now, I love you this morning. I know some of you sit under the sound of my voice. You're suffering with cancer. And I'm not belittling that in the least, so you bear with me for just a minute. But do you know how many times that you say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about your heart deceiving you. How many of you have ever had just a little episode and, I mean, you just eat the wrong thing and it just didn't settle right on your stomach and you roll over and that thought comes in your head, I've got colon cancer. Your heart can deceive you. And you get to thinking on stuff and you get to dwelling on stuff and not only fear and feelings, but your reasoning can be corrupted by deceit and by desires. I said you can be corrupted by your desires. When you want something bad enough and you dwell on it long enough, no matter how hurtful, how harmful, how the depraved human nature of your heart will twist and reason and help you justify almost anything you want to do. You know I'm right. I preached a meeting in a church in Wilkes County several years ago, and there was a precious pastor, had a precious young lady in that church, young woman, young married woman, and she was precious. She had a talent to sing, and she was such a blessing in singing. And there came a time, and I asked him about that young woman. And he said, preacher, he said, she has so broken my heart. We prayed for so long for her husband to be saved. And she wanted her husband to get saved, her husband to be born again, so she could have somebody to serve God with. And he said, preacher, all of a sudden that old gal ran off with some other man. And she came to me and I talked to her and she said, we prayed for my husband to be saved and my husband ain't got saved. And she said, I can't wait forever for somebody to serve God with. You said that's twisted, that's messed up. No, that's the product of a depraved heart that talked herself into something. You can talk yourself into almost anything. There are people that sit under the sound of my voice this morning. You have absolutely no fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. There's no witness of the Holy Ghost of God in your life. And other than your affiliation with this church and affiliation with religion, you have no legitimate reason to claim the name of Christ. Yet in your mind, you have wrestled with the truth so long, you've convinced yourself you're saved. Well, I'm moving on. And neither God, the Holy Ghost, Preacher Mike, nor the Word of God, nor the holy angels will ever convince you of anything any different. Why? Because you've convinced yourself and it's settled in your mind and you've hardened your heart and that's where you are. I thought it was an amazing thing to me. And I watch in elderly folks as folks begin to reach that geriatric period where sometimes their children are dumb as a stump. I guess it's a reversal of how things used to be when you used to think mom and daddy didn't know nothing. And then you try to help them and you try to show them something and mama won't listen, won't hear nothing you're talking about. But there's some old busybody in the neighborhood all the time calling, aggravating mama, and they tell mama something or another. And it's the gospel truth. And she holds on to it and gets that into her mind that that is what the truth is. I'm just telling you the power of your mind, of getting something in your head and it's stuck in your head. And God knows your weakness. He knows your frame. God knows your wickedness. He knows your frame. But God knows your willingness. God knows your willingness to have your mind changed. You know, in the scripture, the Word of God tells us over in the book of Romans, God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. You say, why would God say such a thing as that? Well, if you study that, and I'm not getting into that this morning, it means that word hated does not mean a hatred as what we would consider it in most of today's common vernacular, but it means that he had a lesser love for Esau, but he had a greater love for Jacob. He said, why did he love Jacob any more than he did Esau? Jacob was a supplanter. Jacob was a liar. Jacob was a fraudster. But yet God loved him more. Why did he do that? Because God knew there was going to come a day that Jacob was going to be willing to be broken. He realized that there was going to come a day that he was going back to the land. And as he was going back, he met the angel of the Lord and he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord touched him in his thigh. And the Word of God said from that day forward that he did not walk the same. God knew there was going to come a day he was going to be willing to be changed. You say, preacher, I'd like to change, but I can't. Well, God knows, because God knows your frame. God knows you can't change, but God's looking for the willingness for you to change. And that is a matter of your hard heart. You know what I find in most Baptist circles today? I find folks that their hearts are so hard, they are so adamant in what they believe and what they think that they will grit their teeth and go to hell and they will say, preacher, I don't care what that Bible says, I know what I believe. And they'll do it. Jesus ran into that crowd in Mark 3, verse number 1. He entered again into the synagogue and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. They're hard-hearted. They want Christ to fail. They want a reason to make an accusation against him that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And verse 5 says, when he had looked around about them with anger. With anger. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. You know what hurts God more than most anything you could do? Is for you to just harden your heart. And I do realize and I do understand that there's multitudes of people that have not been afforded the blessings that I've been afforded. that have not had the good home life that I've had, that have not had the good parents I've had, that have not had the good wife or the good marriage that I've had. And I realize there's a lot of people that have been hurt. And I realize that for most people in this ungodly world, the only way they find to deal with their hurt, many turn to drugs, many turn to alcohol, but those who don't do those such things just harden their heart. And they say, I've been hurt, all I'm going to be hurt, and I'm not going to be hurt anymore. And I understand that attitude. I understand that. Believe me, I do. But if you're not careful, what happens is when God the Holy Ghost comes by and challenges you in your spirit, you throw that wall up and say, I will not be challenged and I will not be hurt. And man hardens his heart against the very one that came to help him. Unwilling to change, unwilling to repent. By definition, the word repent means a change of heart or a change of mind, a change of attitude that effectuates or brings about a change of actions. If your actions never change about something, it's because your attitude never changed about it, because your heart never changed about it, because your mind never changed about it. There's a lot of things in this world that I used to think, but God's changed my mind about a whole lot of things. That's what repentance is the beginning of, when you change your mind. And like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. I'm going to give you this. I'm through. We're going to the house. The word fear by definition means to reverence and to respect. You see, the only one God's going to give any forgiveness to in the end when it comes to judgment is those that fear him. That means to reverence, it means to respect. And I find there's a lot of people that reverence God, and there's a lot of people that respect God, but they're not saved. That used to be normal for people to have a natural fear of the Lord. It's not so anymore. That's why I have to go out here and pick up beer cans out of the parking lot, because people have no fear of the Lord. But that is the beginning of wisdom. And that is the beginning of help. And I have heard this definition. I have shared this with you, and I'll give it to you, and we're going home. One of the greatest definitions that I've ever heard of the fear of the Lord simply means to take God serious. And you know what I find, Brother Danny? I find folks that are willing to come in on Sunday mornings and sit on a pew, but I don't see a whole lot of folks that are willing to take God serious. Because if you do take God serious, there will come a time that you will surrender. Surrender, by definition, you say, well, surrender is not a good Bible word. Well, it's a great word. The word repentance is a good Bible word, and it has the same idea in this place. It means to yield, to give up. It means to abandon the possession or the control of something and give it to someone else. There's been so many times in my life where I wanted what I wanted. I was so absolutely convinced, Sister Lori, you bear me witness on this. You know this is true. Of all the times, Sister Nita, in my life that I had my eye on the prize, there was something I wanted so bad. And I had so wrapped my mind around that idea, around that concept, that it was something that I wanted so bad, and I was going to have it. And I lived for it in my heart and in my mind. It's what I strove towards. And even as a born again child of God, things that I thought I needed, things that I thought I wanted. And I've told you this story. I don't mean to wear this out, but I do mean for you to get it. There was a time in my life where Sister Lori and I were doing mission work. We had a 35-foot fifth wheel camper. We needed a truck to pull our camper with. And I beg God, Lord, would you give us a new, we need a new truck. God, we need a new Dodge Dually. We need a four-wheel drive. We need extended cab. We need a standard transmission. God, we need this new Dodge truck, any color you want, as long as it's red. Miss Norma, I built that in my mind so much. I deserved it. I needed it. And surely if these cowboys pulling these horse trailers on Sunday morning going off to Stone Mountain or somewhere to ride horses could have a new Dually truck, surely I could serve God and preach the gospel and afford a new Dually truck. I mean, that's the world I'm building. That's my little thing I'm building in my heart and in my mind. And that was not what God had for me, and that was not what God wanted for me, and that was not what I was going to get, and God was waiting on me to figure that out. And I sought God with all my heart. Listen to me. I sought Him. I cried. I prayed. I did everything I knew to do. I aggravated the dealership to death, test driving Dodge Dually trucks. There came a day in my mother's house in that back den, one of those old 1970s living room suits. You remember when they used to make them out of 2x6s? One of them 2x6 couches in my mama's den in the back of that house was a place where God broke me down, Mike. God broke me down on that couch, and I bowed down and I poured my heart out to God and said, God, I am tired of wrestling with You. I am tired of fussing with You. I am tired of struggling over wanting this new Dodge truck. God, if there's somebody that's approached me about a used truck, it ain't extended cab, it ain't four-wheel drive, but God, if that's the truck You want me to have, then God, please, I'll take it. That's what I want. And God did something in my heart right then, right there. You know why? Because I surrendered. I surrendered my will to Him. I took my hands off the wheel and said, okay, God, You're driving. I'll leave her alone. That is so hard to do. Parrish Reed had said so many times, we say, God, I'm going to sit in the passenger seat and I'm going to let You drive. But he said, first thing you know, you'll reach over and grab a wheel. He said, the best thing you can do is hand God the keys and say, Lord, You drive, I'm going to crawl in the trunk, You slap a lid down, and I'll stay there, and You just get me where I'm going. But see, we don't want to do that. But you know what happened to me the night I got birthed into the family of God? The night I got born again, I've been a Baptist for years, I've been a member of the church for years, and I'm still lost as Hogan's goat. I was trying to fix my life. I was trying to straighten my life out. I was trying to fill the void that was in my heart with everything I could think of. But the night that God saved me is when I sat down on a couch in a single wide trailer and I surrendered to God. What's that mean? That means I got off the throne of my heart and I yielded that possession to Him. And said, okay, Lord, I've made big enough mess. I've made enough mess now, Lord. If You can do anything with the mess I've made, God, I'll let You have it. Did you know that was a product of willingness? Not that I was just willing, but God made me willing. Because God knew my weakness. God knew my wickedness. And God saved me that night because He knew my willingness. God knew I was repenting. I didn't know the fancy prayers to pray. I didn't have a preacher to pray with me. I didn't have a choir to sing three verses of Just As I Am. I was just a dumb country boy on a couch trying to repent, trying to take this shambles of life I'd made and give them to God. Bless His holy name. He's worthy. Because God specializes in taking messes. He don't just straighten out your mess. He just rebuilds you and makes you new. Gives you a new heart. Gives you a new outlook. Gives you a new attitude. Gives you a new life in Christ. Makes you new. See, all I knew how to do was patch things up. My daddy used to fuss at me. My daddy said, son, you cobbling that up. You cobbling that up. You just patching that thing up. No, God don't patch stuff up. He just makes something brand new. Because He's the God of creation. He knows your frame this morning. He knows your weakness. He knows your frailty. He knows your wickedness. Do you know why God will never be disappointed in us? By definition, disappointment is a product of having an unreasonable expectation. That's what gets you disappointed, is you have an unreasonable expectation. Brother Ken Canby, I will never disappoint God because God has never had any unreasonable expectation of my grief. Why? He knows my frame. Hallelujah, He knows me. And He knew the night that I became willing, with a willingness in my heart to be changed. He knew I couldn't change myself. He was waiting on me to get willing to be changed. And He knows you this morning. And He knows if you've got a hard heart, if you've convinced yourself of a lie and you're going to hold on to that thing and grit your teeth and go to hell. And He knows if you're willing to let go of the throne of your life and surrender to the sweet Lord Jesus. Heads bowed and eyes closed while we wait just a minute.